Make me like Jesus. Prayer that we should constantly have in our hearts. Today, we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 3. But before we get into that, a little background about Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Jesus is talking to, revealing through these churches things that they have done good, but there's also things that they have not done good. So Jesus counsels these churches and corrects them and requests them to follow him. Not only does he rebuke them for what they're doing wrong, but he also gives them some counsel on how to correct it. And he gives them a promise as well at the end of it. There's two churches out of the seven that Jesus has nothing bad to say about. One is Philadelphia and the other is Smyrna. But we're going to take a look at the seventh church, which is Laodicea. These churches were actual churches in John's lifetime, but they're also for our benefit, as everything in the Bible is for our benefit. So before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this opportunity to speak. I come before you and humble myself before you, Lord, because I'm just a man. I ask that you please use me as your mouthpiece now. Please guide me and give me the words. I ask that you please guide me with the Holy Spirit. Please be with my brethren here to bless us all from the message, that we may learn from it and to continue to follow you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, is the introduction of the church of Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Strong words coming from Jesus himself. But if you take a look at the problem here, it's the church is lukewarm. Now, how do you get something that's lukewarm? You have a mixture of hot and cold. So hot would be somebody who is on fire for the Lord, totally submitted to the Lord. And then you have the opposite extreme of somebody being cold and totally cutting off God. So in this church of Laodicea, you have a combination of hot and cold. Give you a testimony of myself and my experience when I first started to learn about the Lord. For about 3 years, I was studying the Bible. I was working with an Adventist, and he was teaching me what the Bible had to say. So, little by little, I was starting to learn more and more, and I had a lot of head knowledge, but the heart wasn't there. I changed a few things. You know, I stopped using the Lord's name in vain. I would try not to curse as much. I would try and be a little bit of a better person. But my heart still wasn't completely there yet. And I didn't even realize this at the time. You know, I thought I was doing somewhat good, but I wasn't even attending church. All I had was head knowledge. So the girl that I was dating at the time, we were talking about getting married. So we were discussing one day how we would raise our kids. And I told her, you know, I want to raise them in the church so that they can decide for themselves and, you know, that they would know who God is. And this is coming out of my mouth, somebody who's not even attending church. So she's looking at me funny, like, you don't make any sense. And she called me a hypocrite. And she was very right in doing so. But it struck me to the core because I didn't even realize that I was a hypocrite. And it kind of just opened up my eyes to see what I was really doing. I was playing for both teams. And God revealed that to me. shortly after that, he showed me that I need to make a decision. Playing both sides is still playing for the losing side. Having one foot in and one foot out is still all the way out. I heard somebody say before that, you know, the devil owns the fence as well. So those who are on the fence, the devil's got them too, because they're not fully on the other side. There's still part of them that is in the world. And if you look through the Bible shows us time and time again that God is calling his people to come out of the world, to fully surrender themselves over to him. So this was a problem that I had. I was believing in God, thinking I was a Christian, but I was living as an atheist, as somebody who never knew God. This was a problem in John's day with this church, Laodicea. People claiming to be Christians, but their lifestyle said otherwise. And it wasn't only with this church of Laodicea. It was with the children of Israel. It was the Jews during Jesus' time. It's been a constant problem with God's people. Even so today, Christians are lukewarm. I see not only in the Adventist church, but even just in the whole Christian faith, there are many lukewarm Christians. People just claiming to just believe in Christ, but then you look at their lifestyle and you think, has this person ever read the Bible before? You know, what's going on? The Bible says that when somebody comes to Christ, they're a new creature. All things become new. Yet people are still just professing Christ, but their heart is still in the world. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. This was during a very low point in the children of Israel's history. They had a king whose wife was Jezebel, who was leading the people into apostasy. They were worshiping Baal. They were killing the prophets of God. And they were substituting the Lord with false worship. So God calls Elijah out to set them straight, to deliver the message. On Mount Carmel is when Elijah proves who is God and who is not. But this is the question that he raises up to the people. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Lukewarmness. People didn't know what to do because they were playing both sides. Elijah very plainly states to them, you have two opinions here. How long are you going to differ between the two? You got to make a decision. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. After the experience in the wilderness, Moses, dealing with the people, being as patient as he could, seeing the people apostatize, you know, God eventually brings them to the promised land. Joshua being their leader at the time. Before Joshua, the book of Joshua ends, he raises up a question. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua raises up the question, who are you going to serve? You can't keep serving the gods that your fathers served because they're going to pull you away from the living and true God. You have to make a choice. Same thing we saw in Elijah. And if you look throughout all of the Old Testament, you see how God sometimes we would think that God dealt harshly with these people. You know, he would allow them to be put into bondage. He would allow certain things to happen to them. But if you think about it, it was the children of Israel that were dealing harshly with the Lord. See, they were called out for a purpose. They were supposed to be God's representatives. So, in being lukewarm, they were falsely representing God. They were supposed to be the light of the world. But instead of reaching out to the heathen and showing them the way, the heathen was really reaching out to them. They were constantly leaving the Lord and following the gods of the heathen nations around them and following their practices. So the Lord had to correct them over and over again. We see over and over again, he would send prophets to them to direct them to go back to the way that God instructed them. And a lot of the times the people didn't want to hear it. We see how harshly they would deal with the prophets. They would kill them. Isaiah was sawed in half. You know, time and time again, God is always trying to reach out to these people who are lukewarm, and they have to make a choice. So it was with Laodicea. At the end of in verse 16, it says, "I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." God can't work with lukewarm Christians because they are falsely representing him. The one who has done everything for them, and they kind of just want to do their own thing. Go with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James chapter 2 is a very good chapter to show how faith works. And that's exactly what it is. Faith works. There's an actual outward appearance of your faith. The fruits of the Spirit are listed to show us what good fruit looks like. So those who just profess to be Christians and are not bearing any fruit, where is their faith? Is it just an outward profession? Has the heart been converted? Jesus said that they profess me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This was the main problem with the Jews during Jesus' time. They were professing to be followers of God, yet their actions showed otherwise. And he rebuked them for that. Mainly, the leaders were the ones at the most fault and the most accountable because they're supposed to be leading the people. So if they're leading the people the way that they just want to go, they're going to lead the people astray. So the leaders were held more accountable. Revelation 3:17 through 19, continuing with the church of Laodicea. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So what was the problem with Laodicea? They thought they were all good. They thought that they were rich and increased with goods, and that they didn't need anything else. Pride set in. Isaiah 14 talks about the fall of Lucifer, who eventually was renamed Satan. But it says in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Ezekiel 28 also speaks about Lucifer's fall. Verse 15, "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." Verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." Pride is a terrible thing. It blinds the eyes. So you don't actually see the true condition of yourself or anything around you. I tell you from my experience, what I just told you before, pride had set in because I had thought that I knew it all and that I didn't need to be told otherwise. But the Lord humbled me with my ex-girlfriend. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Why the meek? Because the meek realize that they need a Savior. The meek realize that they can't do it on their own. The meek ask for help. But the pride think that they have everything. The prideful think that they know everything. And they're not seeking the counsel of the Lord. They think that they have it all together. Back to James chapter 1. Part of the counsel that Jesus gives to this lukewarm church is to buy of him gold that is tried in the fire. And he says in the end, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." So Jesus is saying, "I'm rebuking you because I love you. I want to show you the right way, but you need to humble yourselves and repent." James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God is not the one who tempts us. It's Satan. We see through the witness in the book of Job that Satan is the one who goes out and causes these trials and temptations. But God allows it. And as we see here, it's for a purpose. When we're being tempted and we overcome that temptation, it develops in us a stronger character. It says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We glory in tribulations, because we know that God allows that to happen to refine our character, to build up that spiritual endurance, to help us to overcome. Start with the little things. If we're faithful in the little things, we can move on to the bigger things. Little by little, we're going to be moving up the ladder, where the little things won't even bother us anymore. We won't even think about them. That's the thing of the past. But we need to endure. I've overcome many addictions, and it's only through the strength that God gave me. Little by little, I had to pray constantly. I had a real big problem with smoking. That was probably the hardest thing for me to give up. But I kept praying, pleading with God to help me. And he did. He allowed me to get sick. I had a sinus infection and a throat infection, both at the same time. Both of which is very painful if you try and smoke. So I had to glory in my tribulation, because it was through that that I was able to quit smoking. Because I was sick for almost 2 weeks. And without smoking for 2 weeks, that's probably one of the hardest steps in quitting smoking. But God helped me through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I love how some of these stories are in the Bible, because it shows that even Paul was weak at times. That even Paul had to get on his knees and pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, in the world, that wouldn't make any sense. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But it is when we recognize that we are weak, and we recognize that we need help, and we get on our knees, then we become the strongest, because then we are praying to God and asking for his strength, which overcame the world. It is not on our own that we do these things. It is through God who saves us. Finishing up with Laodicea, verses 20 to 22, Jesus reaches out to them, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So first, Jesus identifies what the problem is, tells them how to correct it, and then reaches out to them and promises them, if you overcome, you will be with me as I have overcome. See, the wonderful thing about Jesus' life is that he went through the same trials and tribulations as we did, but without sin, without giving in. So he knows how to help us to get through these things. But the sad thing is, we don't ask for help. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and sup with him." But we have a lot of clutter in front of that door that we don't want to get rid of, trying to blockade it from Christ actually coming in. We kind of just want to talk to him through the door and not let him in. Whatever it may be, whether it may be an addiction or pride or whatever the case may be, whatever that is separating us from Jesus coming in completely, we need to get rid of it. We need to choose who we really love. Do we love the pleasures of the world, or do we really love Christ? John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Christ says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." I can't stress how true that last statement is. Without him, we can't do anything. Give you an example from my own experiences. I'm not a very outgoing person. I don't like to be center of attention. Yet the Lord pushed me and wanted me to be a preacher. And I had to question him a few times about that. And my first sermon, I was very nervous. I was preaching in the Dominican Republic with a translator. And even with the translator translating, the sermon only lasted 15 minutes. I tried to get through that as fast as possible so I could go back and sit down. But I knew that this is what the Lord wanted me to do. And I knew that I couldn't do it on my own because I know how I was. So I just kept praying, asking the Lord to just keep helping me to speak. Even though you may not hear it, I can't even explain how many times I pray and ask God to help me to speak before I actually come up and speak. Up until the very moment where I open my mouth, I'm praying. It is only through the grace of God that I'm able to do these things. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 is a sad chapter, because Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the leaders of that day, and he's calling them hypocrites. He's calling them out on everything that they have done wrong. And they have rejected his counsel, and they have rejected his grace. And one of the last things Jesus says to them is in 37 and 38. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." God does not force people to follow him. That's not love. He's constantly calling us to follow him, but he will not force us to. And it gets to a point where he can no longer work with certain people. They just completely reject it. So God allows them to leave forever. But it is not without hard and earnest work that he tries to save every single soul. But it all comes down to the individual's choice that every single person needs to make. The children of Israel gave up on God. The sealing of their choice was the stoning of Stephen. And if you read Acts 7 and see the testimony that Stephen gave to the leaders, they didn't want to hear it. He showed them from Abraham up until Christ who the Messiah was, how God was working with them and blessing them for a purpose, and yet they still rejected him. So they silenced the last witness for them. They stoned Stephen because they didn't want to hear it. And you see, when you read that chapter and you see how the leaders reacted to that, they were furious because they were hearing the truth. And they didn't want it. Pride set in. They thought they were rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Brothers and sisters, every day we need to surrender ourselves to Christ. Every single day, every morning, we need to dedicate ourselves to Him. We can't think that we've got it all under control. That's exactly what Satan wants us to think. Don't worry about it. Before you know it, you're way out in left field. Give you an analogy. I remember I was watching this guy in a little rowboat. He was going up a river, and he was working hard against the current. And when he would stop, he just floated back down. And so it is with our spiritual life. We need to keep pushing forward, because once we stop and give up, we just slowly drift back to our old lives. It is only by the constant effort that we put in that God will continue to work with us. But we need to put in an effort. We need to make that choice every day, every moment. Please, let's bow our heads for prayer.
Father, I thank you so much for the choice that you have given us, that you've given us free will. I thank you for the grace that you've imparted to us. Father, I just ask that you please continue to work with us. Help us to make that decision for you every day that we live. Help us to follow you wherever you go, and whatever we do, that it may glorify you. I ask that your will may be done. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.